George, and of course, she's not able to get out and drive. So anyway, and Jack wasn't feeling good this morning. But anyway, that's not going to stop us from doing what we came here to do, and that's worship God. And so we're going to be talking about the body and the church are the same thing. And so, some people have this misunderstanding. You know, Christ is the Savior of the body. We know that. He is the Savior of the body. What some people don't realize is that the body is not the Savior. Some people want to put all their eggs in one basket and say, well, we're saved by the church. No. You can't be saved outside of the church. That's true. But it's not the church that saves, or not the body that saves. The Savior is Jesus Christ. And of course, we are part of His body. And we should know this fact because many are not aware of this. Some people don't pay attention to these things. All right. So the body is the church. And so it says here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so, the body are those that are saved. In Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And then, also in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church. And so, all that Paul did was for the benefit, for the sake of the body. So all of his teaching, all of his work, all of his labors were for the building up of the body. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. All right. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this dwelling, this temple, it is the church. And so he repeats that several times in his writings in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He talks about the temple, that we are the temple of God. So there's a lot of misinformation in the world today about what the church is all about. Some people think they're nothing more than social organizations to take care of people's, whatever their proclivities might be. But many false teachers suggest that the body and the church are two separate entities. And, of course, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very plain and simple. The body is the church. The church is the body. So the same way that they describe the kingdom and the church as two separate entities. And we know they've done this as well. They say, well, Christ failed to set up His kingdom. He was crucified, so He set up His church. No, the church and the kingdom are the same thing. There's a lot of passages that kind of talks about the things we do in the kingdom are the same things we do in the church. And so the kingdom and the church are the same thing. The kingdom and the body are the same thing. And Christ did not fail in anything He set out to accomplish because He had God guiding Him. And God does not fail in anything. So the church came about on the day of Pentecost after the crucifixion of Christ. The kingdom came into existence on the day of Pentecost after the death of Christ. The body came into existence on Pentecost. And so you get where I'm going here. They're all one and the same. So the Bible teaches otherwise from what mankind teaches, and they think they're different things. And of course, some of this new teaching about the fact that Jesus came back in 70 AD, I mean, that's basically saying, well, he set up his kingdom in 70 AD, but that's not what Jesus said. And so anyway, a lot of misunderstanding there. See, the body of which Christ is a Savior is the church, also known as his kingdom. And we know from Acts 2:47, those who were being saved were added to the church. Amen. All right, so in saying Christ is the Savior of the body, the apostle, in effect, was saying Christ is the Savior of the church. And it's the same thing. So that's what it is. And so now the question is, which church? Well, I mean, we look out there. There's a lot of churches out there, right? Well, there are thousands of churches on earth today with differing names, following different patterns of worship and teaching different doctrines. And we're using this word church in an accommodative sense, as that's the way the world looks at it. And when they start talking about churches, well, there's this church, there's that one down there, and there's one across town. And they're talking about all these different groups that basically congregate to worship God the way they see fit or the way they want to as churches. But we know there was only one church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so all these others are denominations. They are denominated, they are separate, they are different, and they are not in compliance with God's will. And so, in the first century, when the apostles wrote these words, there was only one church, the one that Christ had promised to build. And you know, some of these groups, they will acknowledge that. You know, in the Baptist Manual on page 26, Mr. Hiscox wrote that we know that in the beginning, when people were baptized into Christ, they were added to the church, one church. But now it is different, as he says. It's not that way anymore. It's different. When did it change, folks? That's what we want to know. That's what we always ask. When did it change? And how did it change? And so we see out there in this world all these different denominations, all these different beliefs, all these different practices, and they're all claiming to be part of this great church of Christ. But we know specifically there is only one true church of Christ, and we try and be a part of that. All right, so he said it was going to be my church. And that's singular. It's not my churches. And so it is singular in that fact. The Bible says the Lord adds daily to the church, Acts 2:47, those who are being saved by believing in him and obeying his command. You know, the command that he gave was Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, the command was repent and be baptized. And for the forgiveness of your sins. And so, evidently, he adds the saved ones to his church and not to many different churches. I mean, there's only one church he adds them to, those who are truly being saved. Now, I've said this before, I don't think anyone can be a member of a denomination who has been taught denominational doctrine and still be baptized right. I just don't see that. And so some people want to disagree with that. Well, we'll accept any denominational baptism. As long as you have your hearts right, then we'll accept you. No, we can't go for that. I mean, that's just not right. So this is where the world gets it wrong. And the world accepts all these different faiths as being part of the one church. And they will do that. And in their writings, they will talk about the Church of Christ. But their concept of Church of Christ is all these groups that somehow acknowledge Christ. And basically, a lot of them do. I mean, all the major denominations, they still acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. In fact, you just read their creed books and that'll tell you that. God is supreme and sovereign. Christ is his son. The Bible is the word of God. And then they just ignore the Bible and just start doing whatever they want to do. All right, so that does not agree with the Bible, the way that they're doing this. All these different faiths do not produce that, because Christ prayed for unity. He wants us to be unified in our doctrine, in our practice, in our speech, in our understanding, and that's not happening with the thousands of denominations out there. People are not on the same page, and God wants us to be on the same page. So that's what we ask for. See, Jesus knows only his one church. He doesn't know and does not recognize another church. He doesn't recognize, we can say it. He doesn't recognize the Baptist. He doesn't recognize the Methodist. He doesn't recognize the Presbyterian. He doesn't recognize the Catholics, the Orthodox, or any other group. But the Church of Christ, who follows his instructions and his will, he does recognize. All right, so his church wears his name. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:27, belonging to Christ, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And the members of his spiritual body, the church, are called after his name. They're called Christians. The Christians were first called Christians there in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And they worship God in spirit and truth. You know, John 4:24. That's the thing about the difference between us is we respect the Bible so much that we speak where the Bible speaks, silent where it's silent, live according to the precepts of the Bible, the way it's taught in the Bible. We don't decide to add anything or take anything away from it. And so we abide only in the doctrine of Christ in everything. 2 John 9 says, he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So that's what we have. That's what we're dealing with. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 12:13 also taught, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. I mean, that Spirit is the Spirit of God. And what that Spirit of God taught is what we have recorded in the New Testament. Well, actually, the whole Bible is the work of the Spirit. And all of this is at the direction of God. And centuries before any Catholic or Protestant denominational churches came into existence, saved persons were all, by the direction of the Spirit of God, baptized into one body. That is, they were baptized into one church. Now, the idea of different churches coming along didn't really come into existence until about the 6th century, 600 years after Jesus lived. Now, there was digression taking place even in the 1st century and into the 2nd century. A lot of digression had taken place and people just fell away from the truth. But not everybody did. See, since Christ adds all the saved people on earth to his church, the church, therefore, is the body of saved ones on earth. He sometimes calls it his universal church. And the universal church comprised of everyone who has ever been saved, all the way back to the day of Pentecost. All those who were added to the body on that day are part of that universal church. All right, we're going to make a comparison. We're going to look at Noah's Ark for just a minute. And there's a correlation here. Peter talks about this. The Apostle Peter explained to his readers a lesson using a familiar example. Now, just about everybody knows about Noah's Ark, right? God looked out, saw the deeds of man were evil, only continuously evil. So he found Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And he said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. I want you to make it 300 cubits long, 40 cubits wide, 50 cubits high. And I want it with pitch inside and out. I want it with three floors. I want it with rooms and one door and one window. I mean, we know that story. And then when the time come, when he finished it, then God brought all the animals, put them in the ark, and then put Noah and his family, the 8 souls that were saved. Now, Peter's using this and talking about baptism. So it's an example they were very familiar with, and we should be also. And it's one that we are there. Noah and his family ordered by God to get into the ark to be saved from the flood. And this was going to destroy all living beings on earth except those in the ark that was constructed according to the specifications God had provided for Noah. And you wonder, well, if Noah was preaching all these years, why weren't there more souls? Well, like God said, their heart is only evil continuously. And that's the way they had digressed. And in many ways, the society we live in is continuing to get worse and worse. And so, the ark was not the savior. See, here's the thing. No. The only thing, only those who got into the ark were saved through the water. Everybody else died. All other living creatures died. Those that had breath all died. And so they were saved from the water in this case. Later, the Apostle Peter, reminding Christians about Noah's ark and the eight souls who were saved in it from the destruction of those who were outside the ark. This is what he wrote. Said, who formerly were disobedient, where once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 3:20-21. And most denominations ignore this passage because they teach baptism does not save. And here's what Peter said, baptism also saves us. And so, and we come to understand that it's through our faith and our obedience that it brings about. Taking somebody and just dunking them underwater, you might call it baptism, but that doesn't produce salvation for anybody. I mean, the only people baptized who it's going to be effective on are those who believe and what they're doing is the command of God. So the point the apostle was making was that those who were in the ark were saved through water. And so it was the water of the flood that separated Noah from the disobedient generation of his time. And it's the water of baptism that separates the saved of today from the disobedient of our time. And so the fate that they're going to be suffering, the disobedient, we know their fate is going to be in torment. And we don't want that to happen. And so we try and teach as many as we can. But as Christ commanded, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And so there's many of those, as Jesus said, many will be on that road to destruction. So the water that was a means of destruction to others became the very means by which Noah and his household were delivered from the old world of corruption. Now we look at baptism in very much the same way. There is a resemblance between the two deliverances in that Noah was delivered by means of water and the hearers or the believers who have been saved through baptism in water. So there's a correlation there. And that's what Peter said, corresponding to that. And so he's using this example. He said, baptism, the apostle declared, is the antitype of the water through which Noah was saved in the ark. In both cases, water is involved. Yes, the destruction of mankind in the days of Noah, and then, of course, water, which is basically the removal of mankind from us. And so when I say mankind, our old ways, the way of this world. So in baptism, there is a picture or portrayal of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We read that Romans 6:3-4. And so he talks about that. It's symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so it's a portrayal of that. And so when we do that, in a symbolic sense, we do the same thing. We destroy the old self, it's buried, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. And so we rise up a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. All right, so the person being baptized realizes that baptism saves in the sense that it is a condition required by the Savior, and that in reality, salvation comes through the resurrection of Christ. And that's true. Now, we could say the same thing. If God wanted to, he could have spared Noah and his family and not even had Noah build an ark. But that's not the way God did it. Now, why? I don't know. I mean, when God decides to do something, he's going to do it. And we don't have to question why. And we don't have to sit down and figure out what his motives were. God told Noah, you build the ark, and I'm going to protect the life. And we kind of wish he had left the mosquitoes out and the roaches out, but other critters. But no, that's the way God wanted it. But really, mosquitoes, I mean, they're beneficial. I mean, we might not think so, but they're beneficial in the animal world and the biosphere that we live in because they're food for many other creatures. All right, so, but anyway, all these things, we don't have to question why God did anything or why he asked us to do anything. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've just got to believe what he says and not question it. We don't have to sit down and figure out, well, I really don't want to do that. I mean, so, and really, I mean, it's really crazy because when you think about it, baptism, you only do once. You only need to do it once and no more than that. So why do people have such a problem with baptism? It's because this is what we do. Baptism stands between our old self and our new self. Baptism stands between sinful nature and beautiful nature. And so baptism is that separation. And the Bible teaches that. And people just don't like that idea. They want to come by salvation another way, which is a lot easier and not as demanding. So just like Noah had to make the ark exactly as God directed, so we must do exactly what God directs us to do. And believe me, if the Bible said somewhere you've got to hop on one leg and then turn around and cluck like a chicken, guess what? We'd be doing that if we want to be saved, because we could read it right there in the Word. Thankfully, he didn't ask us to do that, because that would put some people in a predicament, those people who don't have legs. But still, that put us in a predicament if we had to do that. But we take what God has given us. We take what he says. And so we got to do exactly what he directs us to do. This is what the world does not want to do. They don't like following instructions. They don't feel like they are required to do anything. That's the way the world operates. So the efficacy of baptism for salvation depends not upon the work done, but upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which imitates Christ's death. And so, yes, we are told to be baptized. Why? And what does baptism do for us? Well, it's not really the work that we're doing. It's because God said so. I mean, that's the hardest thing for people to figure out. Why? Because God said so. And they try and sit there, well, why did he say so? I mean, that's not our place to answer. I mean, God said so. That's it. When God wanted something done, he told people how to do it. He told Moses how to build the tabernacle. He told Moses how to build the ark. He told Moses how to do this and how to do that. And so all of these things, I mean, God has given instructions to everybody. He told Joshua how to enter the land. He told Moses how to take the people across on dry land from the Red Sea. God said all of these things. Did he have to do it? No. He could have just miraculously transported them all across to the other side. But no, all of this was done for a purpose. And God knew before he set the foundation of the world that what he would be doing. And when we look at the Word of God and the consistency that it gives us, everything in the Bible, it all fits. It fits perfectly together. And we can understand that when he says, believe and be baptized shall be saved, we have no question in our mind what that means. People who don't want to do what God says, they have questions. And they really don't really care to do what God said. So all of this is the foundation of our faith and our hope. So it was the water of the flood that washed away the filth of that evil generation. And it is the water of baptism that washes away our filth, our sins. You know, sins are described as something filthy and dirty. And so, I mean, he's described that in Revelation 1 and 5, the salvation that we have. See, the former, the waters of the flood, affected the flesh and not the conscience. While this latter one, baptism, affects the conscience and not the flesh. Like Peter said, not the washing of the flesh. I mean, sometimes some people, you know, you see some of these pictures on Facebook, people in like Africa and the Southeast Asia and places like that, they're going in to be washed and baptized. That may look awful dirty, and it may be dirty water, but that's not the part. They're not going to take a bath. They're going to fulfill the requirement of God. A lot of us in this country, we build baptistries and we try and keep them clean. And so that can happen. I know a preacher one time, was doing a lot of evangelism, and he called up a church and said, "Can we use your baptistry to baptize someone?" He said he got there. The baptistry hadn't been taken care of in probably years. It was gunky and slimy. He found another place to go take that person. But no. All right. That's really not important, okay? So how, though, can one have a good conscience if he refuses to be baptized for the remission of sins or to wash away their sins, as the Bible teaches? I mean, you just have to ask, how can they have a good conscience? Well, all I can say is they're going to be asking that question. They're going to be asking themselves that when they're in eternal torment. Why didn't I get baptized? Why didn't I do what God told me to do? You can just imagine being in torment and in that darkness and that horrible place and asking yourself, you know, if I'd have only done what God told me to do, I probably wouldn't be here. Folks, people have to consider, what's it going to be like? And people who don't do what God tells them to do, I mean, they're going to find themselves in torment. That's what Jesus said there in 2 Thessalonians 1. He said, "Those he's going to come with his angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not keep his commandments." And so we can't change any of that. There's people out there saying, "Well, people have never heard the gospel." I mean, that's be cruel of God to do that. You know what? There's Bibles everywhere in this world. Every store has a bookshelf that has a Bible on it. Bibles are available in every language on this planet. And Bibles are made available in a lot of places. It's the evil men who have decided, don't pay attention to that. And it's the denominations who have decided, don't pay attention to the Bible. You don't need the Bible. Just do it however your heart tells you to do it. Folks, the Bible says, if you don't keep his commandments, the retribution is going to be on you. So many people in torment, they're going to be asking, why didn't I? And sometimes the strength of our faith, I mean, sometimes comes into question, am I as strong as I should be? Folks, you may find yourself on the other side wondering, why didn't I? Just fill in the blank there, okay? Fill in the blank. That's our lesson. I mean, very simple lesson. The body and the church are the same. The kingdom is the same. And, of course, the baptism and the corresponding, as Peter talked about, Noah's salvation because of the ark, through the ark. And baptism, in the same way, brings about our salvation. Baptism doth also now save us. And most of the world just rejects that. You reject God's word, you'll be paying the price in eternity. Think about that. That's our lesson today. We always offer the opportunity of anyone who needs to respond to come and make your acknowledgments, whatever it might be. And if that's the case, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.